Matthew 14, 22. Jesus walks on water. Immediately after this, Jesus insists that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were frightened, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified, and in their fear they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it is really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he cried. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?"
Thank you. That was great reading, by the way. You could have kept on going through the whole chapter then. That was terrific. Could you put your hands together for Fred? Thank you. Well, last Tuesday night, we had our choir practice for Christmas time, Christmas carols. Just letting you know, it's on again this week if you want to be part of our choir. I just mentioned that. It's, what time is it, Rochelle, on Tuesdays? 6:30. So you can come along. You might say, "Well, I don't really know the Christmas carols." That's okay. Still come along. You might not be able to sing. That's okay. You can just lip sync. That'll be fine. Whatever. Be part of our choir. That'll be really good. Today's message is titled The Conundrum. The Conundrum. And a conundrum is defined as a confusing and difficult problem or question. And how many people here know that life is full of conundrums? Come on, it is. And, you know, puzzling problems. Some we resolve, some perhaps won't be resolved till eternity. And so in a moment, so it's called The Conundrum. So in a moment, what we're going to do is we're going to visit and resolve a conundrum that many good Christian people stumble over, and I'm sure that many of you have faced this conundrum or maybe are facing it right now. And I'm just trusting God today for miracles in this place. Amen. That's what I'm preaching for. But firstly, I want to begin today's message by asking all of you, everybody in this room, two very, very important questions. And, you know, we're all friends here today. And so that's a good time to say, could you turn your phones off? Amen, amen. Was it? No, that was not the question, yeah. But I want us to be honest. Just be honest, don't be embarrassed. So the first question is this. Has anyone here sinned at least once over the past week? Could you raise your hand? Rochelle, you need to put up two hands and just... Okay, come on, put your hand up. You've said over the past week. Okay, and I'm putting mine up too. So basically, I'm preaching to a bunch of sinners today. Yep. And if you've come to Real Life Church looking for a perfect group of people, perfect group of Christians, you've come to the wrong church. Look at them all. We're all sinners like you. On Monday just gone, I got pulled over by the police for speeding. 76 and a 60. Fine $200. And I was just so embarrassed because I haven't been pulled over by the police for a long, long time. I forgot what the feeling was like. And just the other week, I was thinking to myself as I was driving, it's just great to be driving knowing you've got all 12 demerit points. Well, on Monday, I broke the law and I lost two of them straight away. So I did the crime, so I paid the fine. Amen. You know, the point is, we all know that everyone, even Christians, sometimes do things that are wrong and bad, don't we? Sometimes unintentionally. I really didn't mean to speed. It was actually Rochelle's fault. I was just trying to sort her out as we were talking along. You know, who knows, that's not true. It's my fault. Absolutely it is. Absolutely. Sometimes we do things intentionally too. Sometimes we do things that God is really displeased with. And sometimes we still do it anyway, don't we? And those attitudes, because you can have bad attitudes as well. And, you know, you can do stuff inside your head. Jesus spoke about that, didn't he? Didn't Jesus speak about that? Yeah, you can do stuff inside your head that nobody sees. You know, those attitudes and those actions, the Bible calls it sin, doesn't it? I think most of us understand that word. Okay, the second question I want to ask you is this. Are you, be completely honest, and don't do it just to please me. Are you 100%, this is a question, are you 100% certain that when you die, that you will go to heaven? Are you 100% certain? Not hopeful. Are you 100% certain that when you die, that you will go to heaven? If you're 100% certain, could you raise your hand? Okay. Okay, a lot of you. Some of you aren't quite so sure, and that's actually okay. That's okay. So we've already established today that we're all a bunch of flawed sinners. But what's interesting is at the same time, many of you are 100% sure that you're going to be welcomed into heaven. That's very interesting. And that's interesting because of what the Bible actually has to say about sin and sinners. The Bible says this, verses like this, Romans 1:18. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Wow. That's an uplifting scripture, isn't it? What about this next one? Ezekiel 18, verse 4. The person who sins is the one who will die. They're lost to God. Wow, another uplifting scripture. What about 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10? For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive what we deserve. Oh my goodness. For the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. What about the next one? For the wages of sin is death. And we're familiar with these scriptures. But ladies and gentlemen, everybody in this room, we got to make no mistake about it. God has not changed his position on sin. It might be 2020. The other church might down the road be preaching something different. But I'm telling you what the Bible says. You've just looked at it yourself. God has not changed his position on sin. God hates sin, will always hate sin. He hates wickedness. And that's a problem for all of us in this room, especially for me too, because we've all just admitted that we've sinned, even when we've been Christians. Nonetheless, even though you have admitted that you've sinned, many of you still are 100% confident that you will still go to heaven. How can that be in view of the scriptures that we've just read? Well, that's because everybody or most of you know and understand that the story concerning our sin and God's attitude to sin doesn't just end there. God hates wickedness, yes, but God is also rich in mercy and grace. That's a good place to say amen. And this is all little intros. We're heading towards a conundrum, okay? But God still hates sin. But because of his great love for you, for me, he sent Jesus to pay the price. There's still a price tag attached to sin. Jesus, God, is not dismissive of sin. Jesus paid the price for the sins we have committed. Amen. And we know that Jesus suffered terribly so that we could be rescued. So now regarding my sins and my relationship with Jesus, I can say I did the crime, but Jesus did the time. Indeed, Jesus gave to all those who trust in him the free gift of salvation. So we've got these scriptures. For the wages of sin is death. I've quoted that already. But the complete verse says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the next verse says, for God made Christ, who had never sinned, to be the offering for my sin, your sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And what John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And the next one, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So even though you are flawed, and I'm terribly flawed, Rochelle's even more flawed. You know, we're flawed. And even though you sin, you can be 100% confident that you're going to heaven when you place your trust in Jesus Christ. We know this. That is a gospel. We understand that. Nevertheless, all of this now brings us to the conundrum or puzzling question that every Christian has to deal with sooner or later. And so please let me attempt to describe this most puzzling question, and then I'll shrink it all down into just one sentence, and then we're going to resolve it. Is that okay, everybody? Let me describe it. Sadly, a lot of Christians, good people, are not 100% sure they will go to heaven. They are highly hopeful, absolutely, highly hopeful that God will accept them, but they're not 100% sure that they will make it through those pearly gates when they die. It's not because they don't believe in the mercy of God. It's not because they don't appreciate that Jesus died on the cross for them and rose again from the dead 3 years later. It's not because they're not actually grateful to God for his faithfulness. It's just simply that for them, they feel more like a sinner than a saint. They feel bad that they're not as good a Christian as they would like to be. They feel they've just let God down just too many times. Some are concerned that maybe they've committed the unforgivable sin. Let me tell you, if you're concerned that you've committed the unforgivable sin, it means you haven't committed the unforgivable sin. Amen. Some wish they prayed more. Some wish they read the Bible more and they feel really bad that they haven't. Others wish they just wouldn't just so easily give in to temptation time again. And they feel really bad when they do. Others wish they were more forgiving towards people, but actually they just can't stand people. They wish they were more patient. They wish they could show more of the fruit of the Spirit. And then the devil. Who remembers the devil? We spoke about him last week. Then the devil, who's a liar and he's a thief, he then comes along and he whispers to them and he tells them that they need to try harder to be a better Christian so that God will accept them. It's just a little lie that he keeps repeating into their minds. And everybody's had that lie spoken to them. And so the well-meaning Christian person, sincere Christian person, doesn't realize it's the devil lying to them. So they respond by starting to use their willpower to be a better behaved Christian in a sincere attempt to earn God's love and earn God's acceptance and just to simply be a better, proper Christian like everybody else at church. They try harder to be like Jesus. They try harder to pray. Try harder to be full of the joy of the Lord. And this can go on year after year, trying hard to be more like Jesus, trying harder to be accepted by God, trying hard to measure up, but still feeling like a sinner than a saint, never being quite able to measure up. And maybe that's you. Maybe you feel that way. You're really uncertain about how you really stand before Almighty God. You're not really sure. Are you accepted by God? Are you accepted by Him? Because sometimes you're not really sure because you don't feel that way. So in a single sentence, our discouraging conundrum is this. How can you be a saint of God when you feel like a sinner? How can you be a saint of God when you feel like a sinner? So let's resolve this puzzling conundrum. Who would like us to resolve this puzzling? Yeah. Everybody's sitting really quiet right now. Amen. Earlier, Fritz read the remarkable story of Jesus walking on the water. It's actually an amazing story, incredible story. So you've got these disciples, they're in the boat on a journey across the Sea of Galilee. These guys, by the way, Rashawn and I have been to the Sea of Galilee. It's interesting, when we came down the hill, you have to come down a hill and you come into a town called Tiberias. I think it's what it's called. I found the Sea of Galilee, when I first saw it, really quite underwhelming. I thought it would be so much bigger. But then when you get down to it, you can see that it's actually quite large. But one of the things I did notice is that it's surrounded by hills, like probably twice the size of the Darling Scarp there, all the way around the Sea of Galilee. And so these guys, it's fresh water, of course. So these guys are on a boat, a journey across the Sea of Galilee. These guys represent Christians who are keen to follow Jesus. They represent Christian people like you and me. But the going is really getting tough for them. The journey to the other side, the journey to the other side of the lake is not like they expected. And the sudden storm that's come up means they're now getting drenched and they're getting very uncomfortable on the journey. And some of them are now not 100% sure they're going to make it to the other side. So what do? They try harder. But they did not think it would be so difficult. They didn't think this Christian life would be so difficult. So they row harder. But progress is slow. And the waves and wind buffet their boat. And it's gloomy because it's nighttime. And discouraging on the water. And maybe now they're upset with themselves that they did not read the weather better. They should have known this was going to happen. And they blame themselves for the mess that they're in. So they bend their backs and fight the waves. If only they try harder to get to the other side, then they might make it. And they soon become exhausted and discouraged. A lot of Christians are exhausted and discouraged when they don't need to be. Then they saw Jesus and they just were gobsmacked. They just stared at him from their boat as they were being buffeted by these waves. And to their astonishment, they saw that the wind and the waves were not bothering Jesus. His authority was so great that he looked like he had gone for a stroll out on the water. I actually don't even believe this. The scriptures don't say this, but I believe this is true, and I believe that I'm right. Who knows that Pastor Dave is often right? I don't believe Jesus was going up and down on the waves. I don't believe the waves even had that authority upon him. I believe where he walked, the waves got out of the way. He was just going for a stroll on the lake in complete control, complete authority. The storm was raging, but Jesus was relaxed and in control. He might have even been walking with his hands in his pockets if he had pockets in his garments. I don't know. Old Peter, he looked at Jesus. And he looked at his fellow disciples and he figured he'd rather be with Jesus out on the water than with his exhausted mates in the boat. I want to get out of this thing, you know. And so at the invitation of Jesus, come. Peter got out of the boat, swung his leg over the side. He got out of the boat where everyone was trying harder. He didn't want to be part of that scene anymore. And Peter did the impossible, absolutely did the impossible. He did the supernatural. He walked on the water. Has anybody here tried that down on the Swan River? You'll soon get wet. Amen. Peter did the supernatural. It was completely impossible what he was doing. And ladies and gentlemen, look at me, look at me, look at me. The Christian life is meant to be a supernatural life that cannot be lived by willpower alone. Religions can be lived by willpower, but we're talking about the Christian life. It's a supernatural life. You need more than just willpower. And so Peter, while keeping his eyes on Jesus, then he became like Jesus. And Peter also dominated the wind and he dominated the waves. Only a moment before, Peter had been fighting the waves. But now, as he walked towards Jesus, he was dominating those very same waves. And some of you, life is tough. You've got problems that are dominating you. Wouldn't it be great that when you leave this place today, the tables are turned and you're dominating the problems that have been dominating you? So together, Peter and Jesus looked like they're both going for a stroll in the middle of the storm. Isn't that a cool picture to think of right now? The storm was real. The storm was still there. But Jesus and Peter dominated the storm instead of the storm dominating them. And Jesus and Peter strolling out on the Sea of Galilee in gloomy, wet, stormy conditions is a picture of the way the Christian life was always meant to be lived. The disciples in the boat working and struggling to make it across the lake is a picture of us doing it tough by our own willpower. Which do you want to be? Like the guys in the boat, or would you rather be like Jesus and Peter on the water? I know where I'd rather be. And just as Jesus called Peter to get out of the boat of willpower that was exhausting to him, so Jesus is calling you today and he's calling me today to join him in our journey through life. Indeed, Jesus calls you and me to, and he says this, come to me, all of you who are, all of you who are, and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Could somebody shout a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Nonetheless, I still haven't, we haven't resolved our conundrum. How can you be a saint of God when you feel like a sinner? Here we go. This is how. I want to use this analogy. 59 years ago, I was born a Warwick. That's me when I was a baby on the screen there. Yeah, really cute, eh? Yeah, right, whatever. I was a chubby little fellow. That's me 59 years ago. I must have been about 1 year old or something there. So 59 years ago, I was born a Warwick, a Warwick. I was not born, ladies and gentlemen, I was not born half a Warwick. I wasn't born 80% Warwick. I was born, and I still remain, 100% Warwick. I cannot do anything to make me more Warwick. There's nothing I can do to increase my Warwickness. Sometimes when I was a child, when I was younger, I did not feel like a Warwick. And then when I got older, I used to tell my sister she wasn't one. I was really mean to her. I used to tell my sister she was adopted. That was really bad, wasn't it? Yeah. Amen. But when I was a child, I was painfully shy as a child. Absolutely was. I was very shy, and I was full of fear when I was little. I just didn't have the same confidence that my father had and my sister. My sister has a lot of confidence. I just didn't have the confidence they had. But I was still a Warwick. My own personality, but I was still a Warwick. My father's DNA was in me. Sometimes my father had to discipline me for bad behavior. And sometimes I did some really bad things. But even when he disciplined me, I still remained a full Warwick. Like all families, my family have certain family traits. Some of my parents' behaviors have showed up in me. I've become like them. It's not that I intended it to happen, but their DNA is in me, and I've spent a lot of time with them. And then as I grew older, people would say to me, friends of theirs, oh, you're just like your father. Oh, you're just like your mother. That's because I was born a Warwick. And no matter how I feel, a Warwick I will always be. Amen. Us in the natural, so in the spiritual. I don't know who that kid is, by the way, but I like the picture. I like the picture. In the same way, you are a saint. Listen, you are a saint of God, literally by birth. You are a Christian by birth. And that's the only way you can ever become a Christian, is by birth. You're a child of God by spiritual birth, not by achievement, not by willpower. You're a child of God by spiritual birth, and by spiritual birth alone. This is not a spiritual birth resulting from passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God, and it's called being born again. Man, I'm working hard up here. Come on now, this is where you've got to get into this message. Come on, let your hair down a bit, everybody. When you said the sinner's prayer, God the Holy Spirit caused you to be born again. Can you remember? It wasn't because you worked for it. It was totally of the Holy Spirit, and it was totally supernatural. And God the Father's DNA is planted in your spirit. It is. It is. It is. Just like I've got Warwick DNA in here, I've got God the Holy Spirit DNA in here as well. Amen. And divine family traits have been passed on to you from God. Those divine family traits come with another name. They're called the fruit of the Spirit. You already have them in your spiritual DNA. Praise God. I've got it, you know. It's got nothing to do with how you're feeling today. It's got nothing to do with how hard you're trying today. Why would you be trying for something you already have? You know, now sometimes you may feel out of place sometimes. You may not have it all together sometimes. Of course, everybody goes through that. But you're still a 100% saint of God by divine birth. You're not half born again. You either is or you isn't. Which one are you? You're born again. Amen. Amen. And now because you're born again, you're now a part of the family of God. There is a place in heaven for you because that's where the family of God will be hanging out. You're part of the family. That's where you're going to go. You can't work harder to increase your Christianness because you're already a Christian. That's just dumb. Everybody get this? The Bible says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. You're a new person. You might not look like it on the outside. That's going to happen at the resurrection. But on the inside, you're a new person. Amen. You're an inheritor of the promises of God. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you've been given right standing with Almighty God. You have it already. Now, you might say to me, well, that's all good for you, but I've got issues. I've got some really big issues. I've got addictions that I'm embarrassed about. How can I be a full Christian when I struggle to control myself? Well, let me tell you, you've got seeds of greatness in you because you are in God's family. And those habits and addictions, yes, they need to be addressed, but those habits and addictions are just the leftovers of your conditioned behavior and your old nature that God is working on right now in you. Those things no longer define who you are. Your life has been redefined by the new birth when you got born again. Come on, is somebody listening to me? Instead of trying harder to be a better Christian, what is better is this. The Bible tells us to do this, is to change the way you think. Cast down the lies of the evil one. Cast down the lies of the devil. And recognize that God has already given you everything you need to live a victorious and satisfying life. It's all in your new spiritual DNA. Amen. All the acceptance and love, all of the victory that you're struggling to receive is actually already being given to you. Come and have it. Come and take it in Jesus' name. Instead of struggling to feel better about yourself, instead of struggling to be a better Christian, approach your life from your new position of acceptance, divine strength, victory, and rest in Jesus, because that's who you are. Peter. I'm nearly finished. Peter stepped out of the boat and he walked towards Jesus. While he kept his eyes on Jesus, he kept dominating the waves and the storm. However, we know, we read it. When he looked at the storm instead of Jesus, he started to sink and Jesus had to come and rescue him. You know, if you're going to put any effort into anything, do this. Put your effort into keeping your eyes upon Jesus. Think about him. Think about him. Worship him. Pray to him. Learn from him. And then you'll find those divine family traits that are in your spiritual DNA will start then to come out. You start hanging out with him, you become like him. I hung out with my mum and dad, I became like them. So I hang out with Jesus, I become like him. Put the effort into hanging out with him. Isn't that why we come to church? Isn't that why we're going to come to the encounter service? Isn't that why we read our Bibles? Isn't that why we pray? We want to hang out with Jesus. I want to be like him. You know, he seems to know what he's doing, right? I want to be just like him. And those family traits, that fruit of the Spirit, will start to be seen in you. And then like Peter, you too will dominate the storms of life with Jesus. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest.